It is good to be together.
Yep.
It's always a joy to come together. It's always a joy to be able to worship God and give Him the praise. Guys, God is very good to us. And I think that it is important that we recognize that. And not to recognize it in word, but to recognize it in deed. The way that we show God our appreciation and truly worship Him properly, we must be obedient to Him and live a life that He expects. God is good. And God gives us His directions and helps us to see what is right and what is proper. The lesson today has to do with what on earth did God have in mind? What was His purpose? You know, why? What was He thinking? You know, you ever heard that phrase? That's kind of a modern saying. What were they thinking? Well, we're going to look at what God had in mind about the church. What was the purpose of God? What was the reasoning for that? And what did He intend? And so, as we begin, we read that verse in Ephesians chapter 3. And so I want to go back and I want to visit that as we start this morning. In Ephesians chapter 3, I want to look at that verse 10 and 11 and just kind of explore through it and look at the words that God has put there. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, it says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so when we go back and we look at that passage, we need to understand that really that God had a plan from the very beginning. That was He did have a plan. It's not something, oh, now we got all these people, now what do we do? No, God had a plan from the very beginning. And God's plan was to save man from his sin, which is kind of, you're thinking, why would God make us in the first place? We sin. He knew that you and I would sin and that we would need a Savior. He also knew that Jesus was going to come to the earth to die. In fact, that was part of His plan. And a lot of times we think about the Lord's Supper and we think about the things that surround that. And really what surrounds that is God expects you and me to think about what Jesus has done. Let me tell you something. If you can come before the Lord's table and partake of the Lord's Supper and think about Jesus and Him hanging on that cross because of your sins, and it doesn't change you, you've got a hard heart. And you better reevaluate. Because when you think about what He has done for you, that should make an insatiable desire to live for Him and to please Him in your everyday life. And that's the reason that when we look at the New Testament church, they did that every Sunday they came together. In fact, that was, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that was their focal point so that they could remember what Jesus was done in their worship. And I'll tell you what, you stop and think about that during that period of time that we come together, and that should motivate you to live for Him the rest of the week. It really should. And so Jesus, or God, had this in mind from the very beginning. Now, as we look at that plan and the eternal purpose found in verse 11, we recognize that the church was part of that eternal plan. You know, there are certain philosophies in religion that teach that the church, it was kind of an afterthought. Okay? And God said, oops, it didn't work, so now what am I going to do? Oh, let's start the church. No. That was not God's plan. God knew from the very beginning that the church was going to be a part of His plan. Now, go back and looking at that, we notice that it said, and there's a part of that that I think it's important for us to see. It says, to make it all men, or to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So in that, we see that part of his plan was that the church was going to make known the wisdom of God. So we know by that the church was part of the eternal plan. But I want us to note that the church has a responsibility, and that is to make known God's wisdom. That means we're going to have to help others to see. We're going to have to let our light shine throughout the week in the things that we do, and to help people to see what it is to live for God and to serve Him. To help people to understand what it is to put Him first in all that you do. And to see the blessings that come from it. And so the church was part of the eternal purpose that God had. It shows the comprehensive spectrum of His wisdom. He knew we'd sin. He knew Jesus was going to come. But He knew that it was the church that was going to spread that light throughout the world. And when Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, He's saying that, okay, you just don't have to teach your neighbor, but you got to work on going everywhere. Wherever you find yourself, as that word go insinuates in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, wherever you find yourself, are you at work? Are you at traveling abroad on a vacation? Where are you at? What are you doing? Spread His word. Okay? And so we see that, and we see the comprehensive spectrum of God's great wisdom in His forethought. And so as we look at this passage, we see that this eternal purpose was brought about in Jesus. Guys, I really think that we really need to strive to fathom the depth of what Jesus has done. The last thing I like to do is I'm reading in John now, and I read chapter 16 this morning. And when I read through the Gospels, I always dread coming to the part of the crucifixion. And I know I'm about there again. And so I really don't enjoy that part of it. I've studied the crucifixion, and I've seen the pain and the anguish and the devastation that comes within that. And I have to understand that Jesus did this, recognized that this was going to happen, rather, before He ever created Adam. He loves us, doesn't He? Can you really imagine? Now, you know, we've got a great life to live, you know? And life is great. You know, even with its ups and downs, I mean, nobody wants to give up on life, you know? Jesus knew that. But He was willing to bring us into this world knowing that we would sin and spit in His face. Knowing that He was going to die on that cross. I can't comprehend that. We're so far removed from the pain and the suffering that went on in this day and age that Jesus lived in. Jesus was part of that eternal plan. Notice in that verse 11, it says, according to the eternal purpose which He, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, and that was all purposed, it was all planned, and it was all there. And the thing is, as we look at that, we can see the forgiveness of sins. Now, sin, the word simply means missing the mark. All right. Now, the mark is what God said. And so, if we don't do what God says, we miss the mark. That means we sinned. You know, a lot of times, and I think we all kind of do this, and I know I do it. A lot of times I talk about making a mistake or do something wrong. Guys, sin is sin. You know, I think about that often as I say those words. Guys, sin is ugly. Sin hammered the nails into Jesus' hands and his feet. Sin spit in Jesus' face. And sin took the scourge and scourged him and beat him and mocked him and thrust a spear in his side. That's the price of the forgiveness of sin. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to look at a couple verses in relation to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. The passage says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Guys, recognize the wisdom. Recognize the righteousness. We are made righteousness. Recognize the sanctification. Now, sanctified means to be holy and set apart. And as you look at some of those things that introduce us to sanctification in the Old Testament, there were things that were going through great ceremony to make them holy and set apart to God. And then the select use that those things were put in and the guidelines that were in place for those things that were sanctified. We're made sanctified through Christ Jesus. We're also redeemed. And when we look at the word redeemed, it means that we're bought back. Now, the context here is the word originates from redeeming something that is rightfully yours. A slave that ran away or a slave that we buy back. Well, in essence, what it's talking about when it's talking about in relationship to the Christian, it means that when we sin, we sell ourselves to Satan. We are no longer owned by God, in essence. And so Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross and paid the redemption price. He paid the price of sin so that we could be bought back by God. Do you see the price on your head and mine? It's the blood of Jesus. You see, and this was all within the eternal purpose of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see this again, and it helps us to understand what forgiveness actually is, or redemption. It says in that passage, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Watch this. "The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So when we look at what redemption means, God is putting a definition on it. And guys, when you're looking at the Bible, always let God do the defining. Okay, if God puts a definition on something, that is the definition. And so when we look at what redemption is, it means the forgiveness of sins. That means that we are guilty. We sold ourselves to the devil. We sold ourselves to eternal damnation. But redemption means that we can have forgiveness of those sins. God's eternal purpose. He loves us, doesn't he? I'm glad that he does. I'm glad that he loves us enough to look at us and see our ugly, putrid state and allow us to come to him and find forgiveness. You know, and so we look at this, and God, knowing this full well, knowing ahead of time what it was going to be and the problems associated with it, he made that avenue. Now, flip over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, or it's the same page there if you're in the pew Bibles. We recognize that this forgiveness gives us access to God. It says, "In whom," now, As you look at Ephesians and many other places, when it talks about being in whom, you go back in the context and it's talking about being in Jesus. All right? It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now, you know, one of the things that's so nice about God is God's got the power. God is the controller of this universe. And when we are in Jesus, we have two things. One is confidence, and another is access to God. How many of us would want access to the most powerful person in the nation to be able to go to them and say, hey, we had the retirees dinner on Tuesday night, and we had a speaker that was our city mayor. And on the way out to the parking lot, I'm not throwing names, but we've become friends through things that we've done. And I told him, I said, this is something that I see as a potential problem. And he said, let me know. Now, it's not because I'm special. It's just because we worked on this problem together. And so it's kind of nice to have access to those that have power. Whether he has it or not, it remains to be seen. But the thing is, he's a political figure. Well, guys, when you're in Jesus, you have access to God. That's big. That's real big. I want to be in Jesus, and that's part of God's plan. That's part of God's plan, and we need to recognize that. And with that access, we can have confidence. You know, God wants me and you to come before His very throne and say, God, this is what's on my heart. I can have confidence in Jesus. Now, outside of Jesus, I can't rightly have that confidence. In fact, outside of Jesus, I don't even have that access. But in Jesus, I do. That was part of God's plan. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, in the Old Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, we see that it was just the priests that had this special, that were of the Levite nation. They were the ones that went to God. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 7, it says in that passage, back up one page. Not two, but one. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, but into the second went, now this was the second veil. This is the holiest of holies in the tabernacle of the worship where the Jews worshiped. Into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now what it's saying is that in the Old Testament, only one person actually got to go before God. And that was the high priest. But in God's eternal purpose, we've got Jesus as the high priest, and we go through Him to God at any time. Not just once a year, but we can go before the very throne of God. And that was God's plan. That was His eternal purpose. Guys, we need to understand that Jesus went before God into the very throne room one time. And He did it for all times. Drop down to verse 12. It says, let me back up to verse 11 because it gets easier the context. It says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, watch this, He entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, Jesus only died one time. The priest went in every year with blood before God. Jesus went in one time, and He did it for all times. And that's what that Greek word actually means. Once is once for all. Doesn't have to do it again. And so we have Jesus who is going in. And so He did it once for all. Now, the thing is, as we look at this, we see that the eternal purpose is found within the church. Now, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, we recognize that it was within God's eternal purpose that the church would show His wisdom. That means that the church was part of God's eternal purpose. And so, God determined many, many years before we were thought of, but He determined before the world began that the church would be established. You look at the Old Testament prophecies and it keeps talking about these things that were coming. And so God determined that it was going to be established. And what's kind of interesting, you go back into Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 and you recognize some things about the church. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see the very beginning of the church as you trace the kingdom of God. And so in the Gospels, it's talking about the kingdom is going to come. And after Acts chapter 2, the kingdom is present. It is in existence. But I want us to note at the very beginning of the church what it says in Ephesians 4 or Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now, we talked about saved a little bit. Saved means that I was guilty of my sins, but I have received redemption, which is the forgiveness of my sins. Okay? Now, one of the things that I think it's important to notice here, what did Jesus do with the saved? He added them to the church. You see, that's God's eternal purpose. And it kind of goes back to the ark. Where were those that were saved from the flood? They were in the ark. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. The people that were saved from the flood, that were they were in the ark. And it's the same thing. Those that were saved, God adds to the church. And so we need to recognize, you know, the church must be very important if God has it as the place for the saved. In fact, it is made up of the saved as we look at different passages that. And so, it is by the church. Now, a lot of times it's hard to look at and cover all my bases in these. We've looked at this before. We've talked about what the church is. The church is made up of those that are bought with the blood of Christ. Okay? When the church was persecuted in Acts chapter 8, they went scattered everywhere. It doesn't mean a building was persecuted. It means the people that made up the church. Those, the saved individuals, you see, they made up the church. And so, as we recognize that, by the church or the saved, the world is to come to know God's wisdom in this matter. Now, you know, the world looks at this and they scoff and say, it's a bunch of nonsense. Why does it matter? Who really cares? But it's our responsibility as the church to let the world know that great wisdom. Remember that in Ephesians 3 and verse 10 where we started? Okay? That by the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be known to the principalities and powers that are around us. And so we need to recognize that the great wisdom of God brought about the church. Now, many times people say, Jesus yes and church no. You know, and I don't hear that as much anymore, but I see it in played out in people's lives. Because the church isn't important to people anymore. You know, if we really understood the greatness in the mind of God of how where the place that the church holds, it would be very important to people today. And if it's important to us, if we recognize that, then we would make sure that it's important in our lives. It was God's eternal purpose. We need to show His wisdom in that. Guys, don't underestimate the importance of the scheme of redemption in the church, in Christ. As we look at these things, I think it's important that it is important to us. I think that it is important enough to us that we recognize that God planned for it since before the foundation of the world. I believe that we should recognize the greatness of it so much that it becomes the center focus of our life. That we need to make sure that as a part of His church, we are what He says we should be. That we do our best to make it grand and wonderful. Not in man's ways, because in man's ways, that means a lot of other things. But in God's ways, that means, whereas the chaste virgin that is presented as a pure bride to Jesus Christ. That we are adorned properly with good works and good deeds and obedience to Jesus. That is what He wants the church to focus on. That we do our best to help others to recognize the importance of being saved and being a part of that church. That it takes priority in our life. Guys, God always intended for it. We need to study to see what it means and how or what kind of a role that it should play in our lives, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. It is so very important that if God planned it from the beginning, shouldn't it be pretty important in our lives? Shouldn't it be a priority in our life? I certainly believe that it should. As I read and study, I can't get out of it, you know. There's times that I thought, well, you know, it'd be nice just to live as I please and not worry about it. But then I think about the blessings of the church. You know, I look at people's lives and how they have changed over the years. And over the years, I've seen many people obey the gospel and get involved and change their life to get in line with what it says. And I've seen the way their lives were blessed. And I've seen how people's lives were blessed as they begin, and then little problems come along, and then they put God on the back burner, and God's no longer important, and their life gets worse and worse and worse. I've seen the contrast. And I'm thinking, I want it to be the priority in my life. Even though it's a challenge sometimes, even though there are sacrifices that I need to make to give in to Jesus, even though there are sacrifices that I've got to make to do the things that pleases Him, I can tell you firsthand that it pays. You know, I look at the relationship that Dorothy and I have, and we've got a major, wonderful relationship. And I love that. That doesn't mean we don't have times where we're not real happy with each other. That's just part of being married. I'm not always happy with me, okay? And I can't imagine anybody else not being happy with me, but, you know, sometimes I'm not happy with me. But at any rate, the only reason our relationship is good is because we work at putting the Lord first in that relationship. It wouldn't be good otherwise. Now, Jesus adds the saved to the church. Since God was wise enough to plan for the church from the beginning, and that the church should show His wisdom toward those that are without, toward the principalities and the powers that be, obviously, we're going to have to go to His Word to find out what His wisdom is. And so when Jesus says through that passage that Jesus adds the saved to the church, we've got to have to go back to the Word to find out what's the definition of saved. And how does an individual go from the unsaved to the saved state? And that's very important that we recognize, because we could devise our own plan, but is that what God wants? No. So we got to look at the plan that's there. And if we don't give in to the master, the head of the house, the husband, we studied about spiritual unfaithfulness in the Bible class this morning, then we're not a good bride. As the church should be. The New Testament teaches us that we begin this journey by studying His Word to gain a faith in Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it tells us in numerous places that we've got to have faith. You know, in Mark 16:16 and in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. And so many other passages, we've got to have faith in Him. Because if we don't have that faith, that means, number one, we don't know what He says. And number two, we don't care. You know? But as we read and study, we find out that God actually says things we didn't know we needed to do. Either that or we knew them and didn't want to do them. And we got to change when we find those things. You know, I can't stress the importance of Bible study enough. Because it's through that that we learn where we're messing up in life. That's why it says I got to change. Now that takes a humble spirit. Because nobody that I know likes to admit that they're wrong. They want to keep doing what they've always done and think they're going to have it their way. Well, it's not Burger King. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you all likewise perish. That means we're going to have to study to find out what it says. And when we find out we're doing something wrong, we need to change. I've seen a lot of marriages that weren't wonderful. And that's because they weren't living for God. I've seen a lot of relationships in life and a lot of problems in life that certainly wasn't what I want, but they usually it's because they're not following God. Repentance. But then we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That just simply means in Romans 10:9 that we're confessing with the mouth and we're audibly saying that Jesus, you got the right to tell me what to do. And we're telling others that at the same time. You know, He's got the right to tell me what to do. And so in other words, if I come back and say, I don't want to do that, you say, do you believe that Jesus is your Lord? Well, if He's your Lord, that means He's the boss. I want Him to be boss. Because I'm not a good boss. Okay? Especially when it comes to my life. But then He also tells us that we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And that's part of what it says. And so as we do this, we need to recognize the importance of following what He says. And that's the plan that we have. He tells us that we must be faithful until the day we die. That means we keep living for God. We keep growing and developing and we follow what He says. The church is made up of the saved. Are you part of the church? If there's anybody here this morning that would need to respond to invitation, whether you're not part of the church and need to be, or whether you are and are not faithful, you need to come as we stand and sing.